I love baseball. I love to watch baseball. And one of my favorite things to do at the end of a day is to settle in and watch the end of a baseball game. My wife Rachel does not love baseball. And so that's not her idea of the best way to spend the end of a day. And so when Rachel and I settle in at the end of our day, I don't really ever get to watch a whole game, but settle in, maybe I can catch the end of a game. What we do is we put up maybe a little show on TV or something that we've agreed to watch, and then on my phone, I have a baseball game playing on mute. And I enjoy being able to watch that. One thing that happens toward the end of a game is that as the game plays out and everything, it sort of becomes clear who has the advantage as you get toward the last inning. And the team that has the lead, they call in a specialized player. They call in the closer. And the closer's job is really important. The whole team really depends upon the closer. And it's his job to come in and get the final outs for the game and really assure the victory. Lately, I've been spending a lot of time studying about the Apostle John. And I recently realized that John is God's closer. John is the one that God calls in at the end to provide the conclusion to the revelation of his will. Let me tell you just a little bit about God's closer, the Apostle John. When we first meet John and learn about him, we learn a little bit about his background. He has what would have been considered in his time a humble background. He's from Galilee. He appears to have grown up and spent his time there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he is a worker with his family in a fishing business. John and his brother James work together with their father and their servants and their partners, Peter and Andrew, in their fishing business. For this little crew that spent their time on the Sea of Galilee, everything began to change for them when this prophet came out into the wilderness of Judea, a prophet named John the Baptist. And we can tell from reading the Gospels that this group, well, they listened to John, and their lives began to change. And it was John who originally then points these individuals to Jesus. They're the ones who first hear John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They're intrigued by this. And so Andrew and probably John have an exchange with Jesus. Jesus then begins at this particular moment a course of interaction that will become constant over the period of John's life. Jesus invites John and Andrew to spend a day with him. Then, in Luke 5, Jesus invites John and his brother to dedicate their time full time to him. Then Jesus asks him to be an apostle. Then Jesus asks him to go on the limited commission. One point I want to just make to you about John, God's closer, is every time God asks, or Jesus asks him to increase his level of commitment, he says yes. He did not begin by asking John to go to the ends of the earth. He began by asking him to spend a day with him. But his ask grew, and John's level of commitment grows in turn. John has an honored view of Jesus' ministry. John is one of the three that make up the inner circle. Having a unique perspective of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration, and even having a view of Jesus' prayer of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. John is, in his own book, described as the one whom Jesus loved. In the final hours of Jesus' life, we find Jesus asking John for one more commitment. He and the cross asked John to care for his mother. It is to him that he said, "John, behold your mother, and woman, behold your son." Jesus' four brothers, they're not there. But there's John with Jesus' mother, and it is recognized that John was true to this responsibility. Following of Jesus' ascension, he has one more ask, and that is the Great Commission. And John spends his time now balancing these two responsibilities of his domestic responsibilities and his responsibilities of carrying out the Great Commission. He balances them well, taking his position as a leader in the church. He stands together with Peter on several occasions. He is known ultimately in Galatians 2 and 9 as a pillar in the church. He faithfully executes the commands of the Lord. Now, I want to fast forward with you now to 81 AD. 81 AD is a really important year. And we want to stand here just a moment with John in 81 AD. By 81 AD, all of the New Testament is written except the books John would write. In 81 AD, most likely every single other apostle is dead. In 81 AD, the church has gone through an awful lot of change. In 81 AD, Judaism looks different too. The rubble in Jerusalem is kind of settled, the dust is settled, and everybody can see the temple once again has been destroyed. And in Rome, they crown a new emperor, a man named Domitian. And you know, people begin to wonder, is this really what the Messianic Age was supposed to look like? Is it really supposed to look like this? The temple's destroyed and Domitian's crowned in Rome. To many of them, what they expected the Messianic kingdom to become is what the Roman Empire became. Is this really what God had in mind all along? And it is through the work of John that he provides us assurance. Unfortunately, at this time, false doctrine begins to creep up, seeking to answer this question. A doctrine that would become known as Gnosticism begins to take root at this time. As Christianity becomes increasingly difficult to be loyal to for some, this doctrine develops saying, you know what, what really matters is what you know, not how you live. You need to know, but you don't so much have to worry about how you live, because if you know enough, you kind of transcend all the silly rules of right and wrong. John has the job of explaining that that is not what God wanted. In the Messianic Age, God has better things in mind. And so John sits down and writes the Gospel of John. And he explains, in the life of Jesus, it wasn't just what Jesus knew that mattered, it was what he did. In fact, his life gives us our theology. The way he lived fulfilled God's plan. And in the epistles, he sits down and he writes that if you really truly believe in Jesus, you should live in the light. And you should live a life of love. You have to follow the rules if you really truly believe in Jesus. And then he writes Revelation, which says, if you really truly believe and you really truly live in the light, you should be willing to do that even if you have to die. You should never give up. And just think of it, as John writes the final word in the book of Revelation, he's finished his job. But it's bigger than that. He has finished God's job of giving us the word. It was John that wrote the very last word from God. And now that he did, what do we have? Now that John did his task, he did it so well, didn't he? Now that he did his job, what do we have? Now we have the story. The whole entire Bible tells the story of how God saves man from sin. Let me just spend the end of our time here showing you how it fits together. John provides the final component, but it all fits together. The first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch, written by Moses. If we were to summarize them, what do they say? They tell you that God gave his special people his perfect law. God gave his special people his perfect law. And how did they do? The next 12 books of the Old Testament tell you, you know how they did? They failed. They failed. Why? Because of sin. They failed because of sin. But this failure because of sin did not quench their desire to learn and understand about God. And so the next 5 books of the Old Testament, those are the books of wisdom, from Job through the Song of Solomon. And what do they show? They show man seeking after God. They want to know and understand God. And they want to understand God in the midst, especially of difficult circumstances. And so in Job, how do I live for you in the midst of suffering? In Psalms, how do I appropriately praise the creator of the universe? In Proverbs, how do I live day in, day out in a way that honors God? In Ecclesiastes, how do I live with the true purpose that God intends for man in the midst of this complex life? And in Song of Solomon, maybe one of the most challenging times to be wise is when you're newly in love. We want to be wise. And then you have the last 17 books of the Old Testament. What are they about? Those are the books of prophecy. And in them, God is calling out, return to me. Return to me. But you see, the Old Testament ends with a tension, doesn't it? Man wants to know God, and God wants man to return to him, but they can't because of sin. I'm so thankful we can turn a page, and then you begin reading the New Testament. And what does the New Testament say? The first 4 books of the New Testament, those are the Gospels. And what do they tell you? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to sin. And then you read the book of Acts, the one book of history in the New Testament. What does it say? Once you believe in Jesus, what should you do? Obey the gospel and become part of a congregation. And then what do? Then you read all these epistles from Romans through Jude. And what do they teach us? Be holy. And they teach us how to be holy in every aspect of life. And then what does Revelation say? Revelation says, while you do that, it's going to be really hard, but it's going to be worth it. There's God's message. You know, without John, we wouldn't have it complete, but with John, there it is. And just like any closer, he comes in and he helps us to see the victory that we all hope for. Praise God tonight that in the Bible, he tells us the story of the victory that he has over sin. And I hope tonight that every one of us here live lives that honor the wonderful gift that he has given us. Thank you.